This afternoon, I have a topical sermon on the topic of the benefits of the death of Christ for believers. The benefits of the death of Christ for believers. So if you read the Bible, Old and New Testament, in a multitude of places and in a myriad of ways, the Bible affirms both clearly and emphatically that the death of Christ brings benefits to believers in Christ. It does that from Genesis through Revelation. And in the Bible, we are reminded over and over again of our need for Christ's incarnate life and death, his life unto death, unto resurrection, his life unto death, unto life. Service for us, we need that. The Bible tells us about our need, the purpose of it, and the benefits of it. So I want to remind you of the benefits, or at least some of them. First of all, the death of Christ benefits believers by delivering them from the condemning wrath of God. The death of Christ benefits believers by delivering them from the condemning wrath of God. So the wrath of God is his just indignation against sinners, which embodies itself in punishment. It's his, as one man says, his holy anger against sin, which leads him justly to punish it. So you can be under the wrath of God and yet not punished. Matter of fact, that's what Paul basically says that in different words in Ephesians 2:3. You were by nature children of wrath, and yet you weren't punished. And then a great change happened. You were dead in your sins. You were made alive together with Christ. But notice, by nature, children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. Paul didn't say, by sinful habit, children of wrath. He didn't say, by disobedience, children of wrath. Even by personal guilt, children of wrath. We are not children of wrath only due to what we inevitably do, sin. We are the legitimate heirs of wrath, or children of wrath, because we all inherit polluted human nature. This is what we call original sin. Both the guilt, the just liability unto punishment, and the pollution of Adam comes to us. So we are all children of wrath. But believers are delivered from the condemning wrath of God because of Christ's death. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Believers are rescued, we could say, from the wrath of God. Hymn number 190, verse 3 says this: blessed through endless ages be the precious stream which from endless torments did the church redeem. There's a hymn writer praising God for not being under the wrath and condemnation of God. So the death of Christ benefits believers by delivering us from the condemning wrath of God. Which means, by the way, if you're not a believer, you don't have. There's no promise of being delivered from the condemning wrath of God. That's a pretty serious issue. So second, the death of Christ benefits believers by delivering us from the guilt of sin. From the guilt of sin. To be guilty of sin is to be justly liable for punishment, and the punishment would be condemnation by virtue of the execution of divine wrath. So guilt doesn't mean simply to feel like I've done something wrong. One of our Children used to say, "My heart is beeping." And we knew exactly what that meant. He had a subjective sense that he had done wrong. Okay? And sometimes we have a subjective sense that we have done wrong, but our mind isn't properly informed and we actually didn't sin. Or sometimes we have a subjective sense that I'm doing something right and it's actually a violation of God's law, and later we feel terrible about it. Guilt isn't just feeling like I've done something wrong. It's to actually do something wrong and to be under the liability to be punished for it. Unto condemnation, ultimately, in hell. The death of Christ benefits believers by delivering us from the guilt of sin. That's pretty important. In sin, my mother conceived me, David asserts in Psalm 51. It's supposed to be good to read a Bible verse here and there. Okay. But listen to this. We have 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Listen to this verse. We are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He delivers us from the wrath to come. That must mean that even though believers, when that wrath comes, will have a trail of sins that they committed as believers, they're not, those sins don't warrant the wrath to come. Why? Because believers are benefited by the death of Christ because it delivers us from the guilt of sins. Do we still sin? Our wife said yes real fast. I wonder why. Boy, do we sin. Yes. Do we still sin? Yes. Yes, we still sin. Are we guilty of violating the law of God? Well, yes. Is it guilt unto condemnation in hell? No. Somehow, some way, my guilt has been absolved, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There's all kinds of hymns we could sing to that one. I have 7 hymns in my notes. It's telling me to look up. We don't have time. Just lines from the hymns. But third, the death of Christ benefits believers by delivering us from the dominating power of sin or the reign of sin in our lives. Not the fact that we sin, not the presence of sin, not even the pollution of sin, in one sense, but the power, the reigning power of sin. The death of Christ benefits believers by delivering us from the dominating power of sin. That is, to have sin so affect the soul that it is dominated by it and cannot be otherwise. We call this reigning sin. Believers have remaining sin, but not reigning sin. You can read this in Romans chapter 6 in several places. But here we have Romans 6, 17 and 20, where we read, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin," so the assumption is God did something to make things different in your life. "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, from the reign of sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." In other words, there's these two polar opposites is what he's talking about. And the way the old Puritans put it was the reign of sin has been dethroned in the true believer's life. though sin yet remains. That's our Romans 7, Paul is crying out to God because he has this thing called corruption, you know, still in him. But it doesn't rein him. It's not as, we don't have to share our testimonies. But if we did, they'd be gory and ugly. And then we'd conclude, man, if we weren't saved, I don't think we'd even like each other. Some people, right? You did that? Ew. You know, but we're saved, so it's different. Right? You don't live like you used to as a lost person and just tagged on, you know, church and I tote my Bible. But everything else is the same. All the filth and ugly stuff of our past life. It's what we hate and fight against and kick against and kick ourselves when we fall back into it and stuff like that. But it's not our life. It's not our blood. Why? Well, because I have decided to follow you. It's because you being dead in your sins, God made you alive together with Christ. Grace invaded our souls so that though sin remains, sin doesn't reign, and we thank not ourselves but Christ for that. So two brief conclusions. First of all, take heed to the fact that these benefits come in one way and in one way only. There's no other name under heaven by which with there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and it's not me, and it's not you, and it's we know who it is. The way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one mediator between God and men. Christ Jesus our Lord. The only way you get these benefits is you have to be connected to him. You have to be united to him. And faith is the filthy, guilty hand that reaches out to receive the promise of Christ and his righteousness. Foul eye to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Our faith is not like, faith is not our righteousness. If our faith were our righteousness, oh yeah, I'd be saved on Monday, lost on Tuesday. Saved on, you know, you love me not, and all that stuff. Faith is not our righteousness. Faith is the alone instrument through which we receive the righteousness of God in Christ. So we have to be Christians to have these benefits and to draw any comfort from them. We have to be believers. And then secondly, for believers, I have one word. And it has an exclamation point in my notes. Rejoice. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul was dealing with this issue of remaining sin and the freeness of grace. Read Romans, the freeness of grace. And then he brings up this objection. But shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? Which means Paul was at least thinking about it, and probably other people were too. Wait a minute, you're preaching a free justification through faith, a righteousness not your own that gets credited to you, received through faith and faith alone. That's going to give people license to sin. So it looks like Paul was being accused of being an antinomian. Get saved, you got insurance for heaven, live like hell. Because when you go to heaven, you can't live like hell. But you can now because you got fire insurance, you know, that kind of thing. Paul's being accused of being an antinomian. There's no law, no boundaries in the Christian life. But he didn't change his view of justification. Say, oh, yeah, I made Jesus too free and easy to get, faith. So I'm going to make him harder. Faith plus hoops. Hoop number one. He didn't do that. He maintained his doctrine of free justification, and he balanced it with appropriate doctrine of sanctification. And you know, some of you know, a lot of his epistles are almost like that. Objective, indicative, what God has done, Ephesians 1 through 3. Subjective, commands, imperatives, thank you. Indicatives and an imperative. Commands based on what? Based on the fact that if you really want to get to heaven, you have to do these things. No, based on what God has done in Christ for you, outside of you, to you and in you, therefore, work out your salvation. You know. So Paul was not an antinomian. He was very pronomian, but not pronomian unto life. He's pronomian for law, from life, not to life. There's a big difference there, isn't it? We need to land this plane. So rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the benefits of our Savior's death for us. There are many, many more. We only covered three. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. What a staggering thought. Bless now as we take the supper together and sing your praises, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.